Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 this afternoon. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17 this afternoon. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Paul writes to Timothy, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you this afternoon and we pray, Lord, that you would silence all of the other voices that are out there. All of the commotion that's going on in our minds at this very moment, even the things that are vying for our attention. And we pray, God, that you would speak powerfully through your Holy Spirit to enable us to make application to the very word that you have put your breath on. And Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear these very important truths this afternoon. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So Paul writing to Timothy here, and he has asked him to take the helm of the church in Ephesus. No easy undertaking, right? There is false teaching in the church. Legalism is running amok in not just the church here in Ephesus, but throughout the churches in all of Asia. Paul has been addressing them in many of his letters, this legalism, this circumcision versus uncircumcision. And it's going to be difficult, Paul tells Timothy, because you're going to be dealing with people, personalities, likes, dislikes, preferences, all of those kinds of things that make up the body of Christ, but also lend to the struggles that we face at times. And what he tells them here is, I want you to remember who I was. I want you to remember what Jesus did for me. And of course, you know, we know that on the road to Damascus, Jesus meets Paul on his way to persecuting Christians, to killing Christians, tearing apart families. Whatever destruction that he could cause to the church was on his heart and in his mind to do. And Jesus meets him there, and you know the story. We no longer, after the accounts here, we no longer know a man named Saul of Tarsus, but we know him as our beloved Apostle Paul, who by the grace of God became the man that would preach salvation to the Gentiles, who would bring a message of hope to those who were hopeless. And it wouldn't just impact the people that were living in that day. It would reach 2,000 years into the future, into this very room, with 75 men whose lives have been transformed by the grace of God. And it's to Timothy that he writes these things and reminds him and says, Timothy, you're getting called to do something great. You're getting called to do something that is going to change the world. And before you begin to think of how inadequate you are, of how incapable you are, of how unqualified you are. I want you to look at my life, to think about those things. You know, there are many times in the ministry, and I'll just speak for myself, but my guess is you might have a similar thought. There are many times when I think of what God has called me to do, and I think I just don't have what it takes, you know? And that's a good assessment, right? But it can be debilitating sometimes to think that I just don't have what it takes. But there's something worse than the understanding that you don't have what it takes. And that is not only not having what it takes, but that you are not enough. Now what do I mean by that? What's the difference? Well, not having what it takes speaks of my intellect, you know, the strengths that I have, those natural abilities that I, you know, that we read throughout the Bible. When God calls these incredible men of God, the first thing that they do is say, I can't do it. I'm inadequate. I don't have what it takes. I don't speak well. I'm too young. I'm from the lowest family of the lowest tribe of the lowest of everything. You know, whatever excuses that they threw out there, that's not having what it takes, but not being enough. What exactly does that mean? You know, having this in this nagging sense that somehow the right phrase is in Daniel chapter 5. I can't remember the exact verse, but do you remember the handwriting on the wall? And one of the things that it says to Belteshazzar there is that having been weighed on the scales, you were found wanting. I can relate to that sometimes. You know, I feel extremely inadequate when it comes to the person that God has called to do the work that he's called. And it manifests itself, you know, in a lot of different ways. One is, it's been mentioned a few times, illness. To go through some kind of life-changing illness. I don't know too many people that don't live with some form of regret. You know, we look back at the decisions that we've made. Even as being a Christian, we look back and we say, man, I regret that. You know, I wish I could do that over. I wish I didn't say that. I wish I didn't respond in that way. Habitual sins. Eric was talking about that. Others talking about these habitual sins, these sins that the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. The things I don't want to do, the very things that I do. The things that I know I should be doing, those I don't do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Those just habitual things that you would think at this point in our lives, walking with the Lord, that they would never be an issue again. And yet, there they are. Cropping up at the time when I least expect it. You know, things are going well. I'm walking with the Lord. Everything, you know, church is going great. And then all of a sudden, what in the world just happened? Where did that thought come from? You know, kind of a thing. It just flashes in the middle of nowhere. Think about the responsibilities that you have. You know, I know not everyone here is a pastor or in full-time ministry, but you have incredible responsibilities. You have a family. You have a home. You have a job. You have a church family that you are a part of. You're a citizen of a country that part of the freedom that we have is to do the things that are right. We have a responsibility as citizens, you know, to do certain things and to be certain kinds of people. The responsibility to do what is right in a culture that kind of demands that you do what is wrong. There's a weight of all of that. And my guess is we get frustrated and we get angry and we think, my goodness, Mike just talked about it. He said, you know, we're supposed to do all these good things, but I, you know, I'm struggling with those to be an American. I'm struggling with the government. I'm struggling with the laws that are being passed. You know, and my reaction isn't always the right reaction. All of these are reminders on a daily basis that we just don't measure up. When I'm being weighed on the scales, I'm being found as wanting and in need. And Paul says to Timothy, it's in these things that you are going to you're going to have to understand the power of God's grace. Right? When all of these things are coming against me, that I have to have a deep, real understanding of God's grace. And that's what he begins to write to Timothy here in verse 12, for he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you know, I like that because the tenses here indicate that Paul was constantly thanking the Lord. He lived his life in a constant state of thankfulness. That's the condition he lives in. Not just when he gets up out of bed in the morning, not just before he eats his meals, you know, not after I see God doing something miraculous in my life or delivering me from some difficulty or getting my rear end out of the fire, you know, all of the time, all of the time. Should I say that again? All of the time, he's thankful. And we know Paul's life, right? We know what he's been through. We've read the litany of things that he's endured because of his relationship with Christ. And the indication here is that even in those things, he's thankful. There's a continual thankfulness in him. And notice he says, I'm thankful to our Lord who has enabled me. Enabled me. We just talked about inadequacies. And I just touched on a small little list. I guess if you were to write down a list of your inadequacies, we'd have some similar things, you know, but you may have a few unique things to you. But the word here kind of has a dual meaning. One is he's actually equipped you. He's given you the tools that you need in order to accomplish what he's called you to do. We know, you know, in spiritual, when we talk about spiritual gifts, that we've all been given at least one spiritual gift as a Christian. And the reason you've been given that spiritual gift is so that you could use it for the glory of God. You could use it to serve God's people, to serve a hopeless generation of people that are wandering around aimlessly in this world. You've been given a gift to be a benefit to those around you. So he's enabled you, but the word also means that he has strengthened you in that enabling. Now, what I mean by that is this inward strengthening. He's given you a supernatural courage to use that gift that he's given you, or multiple gifts, would be my guess for most people. Use those gifts in order to go into a world that is intent on destroying you. Joshua, be bold and courageous. Be strong and courageous. We read it over and over again. Be courageous. That's what this enables. Paul says to Timothy, he says, God has enabled us, Timothy, and we should be thankful for that he's given us the gift, and then he's given us this inward kind of fire to be able to go into this world in spite of the things that are waiting for us out there. He says, I've enabled me because he counted me faithful. Think about that for a moment. He counted Paul faithful. Right here, this guy was murdering people. He hated the church. He hated Jesus. But because of his grace, he counted Paul faithful. You know what that means? He trusted him. That's what the word faithful means. We're told in the New Testament that we as stewards are to be found faithful with what? The things that he's given us, the things that he's entrusted to us. He entrusted these gifts to you. He looked at your life, and in spite of your self-assessment of your inadequacies, he says, I've counted you faithful. I trust you with the gifts that I've given to you. And what is that trust founded on? On your abilities, your strength, your intellect, your great oratory skills, your willingness to handle a difficult situation without blowing your top or making a fool of yourself? Absolutely not. It was his grace, right? It's his grace that enabled you to do that. He says here that he put me into the ministry, counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, when we think of that word, maybe in your mind you're thinking, or something of that, but I'm not in the ministry. How many of you have been to a conference, you know, a pastor's conference or a leadership conference, and the speaker gets up and says, how many of you are in the ministry? And the first time he says that, 10, 12 people raise their hand. And then he goes, wait a minute, let me say that again. How many of you are in the ministry? And everybody kind of goes, oh, wait a minute, I know what he's talking about. And everybody raises their hand. And why is that? Because the word here means to serve. It doesn't mean pastor, it doesn't mean bishop, it means to serve. So that's all of us. He's put us, he's found you and me faithful, right? And he's put us in the ministry. He's given us the ability to serve. And so what Paul says to Timothy here is, Timothy, I'm getting ready to hand this church over to you. And I know you're feeling inadequate. And I know you're feeling like you just don't have what it takes. You don't have the internal fortitude in order to handle this task. But I want you to know something. I want you to look at my life, and I want you to see what God has done in my life. And I want you to see that he's taken a man like me, and he's enabled me, and he's counted me faithful. And he's put me into the ministry to serve other people. He didn't just say to Paul, he didn't come up to Paul and he says, "Now, Paul, you know, I know I saved you, but I normally, you know, I'm not in the habit of saving blasphemers and persecutors, you know, and insolent men." He says, So this is what we're gonna do. I want you to go live in isolation. And then sometime later in heaven, I'll explain to everybody in all of heaven why you're here. Right? That's not what he did. That's not what he did at all. Right? Paul, he goes on, he says, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer," the word means cursing the name of God. So there was a hatred towards God. "A persecutor," the word there means to hunt down. It means to put to flight. So Paul's mission was to scatter, to go to the places where people were gathering and worshiping, fellowshipping, and disassembling that whole thing and scattering the pieces all over the place so there could never be a whole part again. There could never be a whole mechanism again. That was his focus. He was insolent, an insolent man. Again, the word means arrogant. It's not a difficult word to understand. It means speaking bad about people to the degree that you would cause them damage or harm, to destroy them. He says, but, and you know, there, we see this all the time. There's some incredible but words in the Bible, and this is one of them, right? He's telling Timothy, he goes, "Look, you think you got problems? You know, you think you're not equipped? Look at me. This is who I was. But in the midst of all of that, not after I had changed, not after I got a little smarter, not after I lifted weights and got stronger, not after I read my Bible, you know, 100 times and learned about God. No, but it was still while he was a sinner." He says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." He says, the reason that he showed me mercy is because I didn't know any better. I was just living my life. And in Paul's case, he was sincere. I mean, he was a deeply religious man, and yet he was sincerely wrong in that unbelief. We know in John, we shouldn't be surprised by this, in John chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." He thought he was doing good. Right? He was all of these things because he thought he was doing the Lord's work. You know, think about your life prior to salvation. Did you have a hatred for God? Some, maybe, right? Probably at the best, you were irreverent towards God or indifferent towards God. Did you persecute any of his believers? Did you make fun of them? I remember I was in the Navy. And there was a group of guys who were Christians, and they would meet, you know, quite often in the spaces when we weren't actually, you weren't on watch or you weren't busy during the workday or something. We had some free time, and they would read their Bibles and talk about Jesus things. And, you know, I remember making fun of them, you know, until they kind of ignored me enough that I just left them alone because they weren't bothering me. I wasn't going to bother them anymore. Well, one day we were in Spain. And they decided that they were going to have a baptism, and so here we are. I mean, we're heading out. The ship is unloading. Those that can go ashore, we're unloading, and we're talking about the bars we're going to go to. We're talking about the ladies we're going to be looking for, and all of the debased things that we were looking to do. And here these guys are. I mean, just weirdos. I mean, they're out in the little bay there. And they're like hugging and standing around each other, you know, and singing these little songs. You couldn't even understand them. And then all of a sudden, one grabs the other guy and he like dunks him in the water and he lifts him back out. I'm like, what in the world? So you know what I decided to do? You know what I thought would be cool? I thought it'd be cool to start picking up rocks and throwing it at them. now look, they were my, you know, they were my shipmates. They were my friends. So I didn't really want to hit them. I just wanted to kind of, you know, splash them a little bit. Just let them know that I was here. You know, I mean, think about that. What did, you know, maybe you didn't do that, right? You may not have been a blasphemer or a persecutor. A lot of us probably were insolent men, arrogant, right? That would cause that disbelief. But we did that in ignorance, I think, for most of us. You know, I did have a reverence for God, but I had no clue about what a relationship with Jesus was all about. You know, it was the big man upstairs, and if I say a couple of Our Fathers and a Hail Mary now and then, I'm probably going to be okay, as long as I'm a little bit better than my neighbor, and we'll be good, right? And that's how I felt, you know, about it. It was ignorance on my part. He says there, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Now, if I go back into verse 13 to the but again, it says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, but by his grace. And I want you to notice that he goes on to describe what that grace was like in his life that changed this man from this blaspheming, persecuting, insolent man into the man that we know that wrote these letters and was now commissioning Timothy to go. It was God's grace, but it wasn't just his grace. It was his exceedingly abundant grace. The idea here is, I want you to think of Niagara Falls for a second. Right? Most of us, we live in New York, we've probably been there at least once, if not multiple times. Right? The thundering water. Anybody here go on the Maid of the Mist? All right, most of us. I remember the first time I went on the Maid of the Mist. I remember going down in there, getting ready to go on there, looking at how much it cost to ride this little boat out. It didn't even get close to the falls. It just kind of went in the middle. And I'm thinking, what in the world? What a waste of time. Boy, was I wrong, right? You get out there and you start getting, you're not even close really to the falls. And all of a sudden the ship's like, and there's a rumbling in your stomach, right? I mean, it is impressive. It is unbelievable. Do you know that there is 750,000 gallons of water that fall over those falls every second? Right? Every second, 750 million gallons of water every second. But you know what? It doesn't happen just 1 second. It happens all the time. It's constantly going over. In fact, it equates to 65 billion gallons of water a day. And not just one day, but every day. And so what Paul says, and this is kind of what Mike had alluded to, right? That God's grace isn't just a one-time thing, right? But Paul talks about grace. He says, I obtained mercy and the grace of our Lord. He gave me grace, but it wasn't just the grace for salvation. It was the grace to do what God had equipped him and called him and enabled him, the ministry. He gave him to do it. And he says, my grace is not only going to be sufficient today, but it's going to be sufficient tomorrow, and it's going to be sufficient the next day and the next day and throughout all of your life. And it's going to be that thundering Niagara Falls kind of grace in your life. It's going to be something that you cannot deny. To be called into ministry, to be called to serve, is a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit. Right? And in order to be effective in that ministry, you are going to have to rely upon this kind of grace in order to make it every day. And if you don't, you're just going to be a casualty. You know, and we all know casualties out there, right, that have forgotten what God's abundant, exceedingly abundant grace is all about in their lives. Exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and he says here that this is a faithful saying. Now, he uses this phrase a few times throughout his writings, right? But here he's talking about the person who like Timothy, who may be, you know, maybe beaten down, maybe discouraged, maybe ensnared in sin, living in a state of dryness, right? But it's that grace that is so immeasurable that comes into our lives that not only saved me, but enabled me to do what God has called me to do. And he says, here's a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Timothy, this is a faithful saying. Don't doubt it for a minute. In fact, not only don't doubt it, but I want you not to hesitate. I want you to run, right, with it and use it and allow God to move and work in you. He says here that it's this power. He says, a faithful saying in all acceptance in Christ, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. I like that. He came into the world. You know what that tells me? You know, we celebrate Christmas and it's the birth of Christ. But you know what? He wasn't really born into the world. I mean, he was, but he came into the world. He chose to come into you. When you were born, you didn't choose to come into the world. Jesus was born into the world, but he chose. It was his own volition that he came, right? He took on human skin and he subjected himself to the worst that mankind had to offer. You know, it's interesting. I say that he came in to serve, to save the worst of mankind, but all of mankind was the worst, right? We were all the worst, but now Paul's going to say he was the worst, right? Isn't that what he says next? He says, of whom I am chief. In a world where everyone was a sinner and everyone was the worst, Paul says, I'm the worst one of them all. Now you think about that. What enables a man like Paul to say that? It has to be a recognition of God's abundantly, exceedingly abundant grace. You know, it's interesting. The older I get, the less I sin. Right? The older I get, the less I sin, but the more it bothers me. Right? The more it bothers me. The less I sin, but the more it bothers me. That's what's going on in Paul's life. Why? It's because I'm beginning to realize what God's grace really has been in my life and to what God has done for me in spite of me. And as a result of that, I say, no, Paul, you're not the chief. I am. And why? Because of God's grace. I realize what God has done for me. And when I choose to sin against that grace, or I choose to make excuses why I can't do something, or why I can't be something for someone. You know, it's a recognition that I haven't quite comprehended the power, the exceedingly abundant power, the thundering power of God's grace. Verse 16, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So Paul says he used my life as a pattern, as an example to others. Right? For this reason, he showed me mercy. He showed me exceedingly abundant grace. Why? To show. The word show there means to exhibit or to hold up as an exhibit. As an example, to display someone as what? As a pattern. The word pattern is a sketch or a picture of what something looks like. And so Jesus here holds up Paul. I heard someone refer to him as the Antichrist of the book of Acts. So Jesus holds up Paul, the Antichrist of the book of Acts, as an example for what his grace looks like. God's grace is so powerful. It is so exceedingly abundant that it could save Exhibit A, the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, and make him Paul the Apostle. Right? If he can put perhaps the greatest sinner known to mankind and bring him to salvation, what can he do in your life and my life? Now, we already know that he saved you. I'm assuming that everyone is saved in here. If you're not, God's exceedingly abundant grace is enough to save you from whatever it is that you have done in your life. And we all run into people say, oh, God wouldn't want to save a person like me. Or if I ever walked into that church, boy, that place would just fall to the ground. I say, well, it's okay. You can come to our church. We built our church for people like you. We reinforced all the studs and the ceilings. We're good. Come on. That's what he's saying. If he can do that for him, what can he do for you and me 2,000 years later at Calvary Chapel, Men's Day, to the participants of this event, and in the lives where, in your lives where you need God's grace more than ever to come thundering down on you like Niagara Falls. Look, he says here that he made Paul a pattern. He held him up as an exhibit, a pattern. You realize that he wants to do that in your life as well. You know, God's exceedingly abundant grace isn't just to help you survive. Now, sometimes it is, right? Sometimes I go, God, just help me. I'm never going to make it through this. But you see, when God pours out his exceedingly abundant grace on you, it's more than just to help you survive. It's to help you thrive. And that's what he's talking about here, right? He wants you to do more than that. He wants your survival to then be an example to other people about what God can do in your life. And whether it's through an illness, or whether it's through depression, or whether it's through alcohol abuse, or whether it's through any number of things that you might be struggling with, God's grace is coming into your life to help you survive that crisis and then to be an example for others of what God can do. 2016, I turned 50 years old. You're doing the math. I know you didn't. I know you're thinking I'm a lot younger than that, right? Turned 50 years old. Went to the doctor, as every good man will do, and get his colonoscopy. Right? Probably in the best health that I had been in 15 years. Feeling great. Go to the doctor. Go get my colonoscopy. I was awake during the whole thing. What the heck? Doc, I'm awake. It's okay. You'll be all right. Gets almost done, and all of a sudden I hear him go, oh, that's not good. I'm like, Doc, I'm awake. What do you mean that's not good? We'll talk about it later. I mean, I can see it right on the picture. I don't know how big it was. I mean, I couldn't tell how big it was, but he was poking at something, and it was big. Well, I learned later that it was a tumor. Right, and I had cancer. And it began a journey for me that included chemotherapy and radiation and you know, 10 surgeries at least, multiple infections, all kinds of things that were going on. I remember the doctor telling me prior to the first surgery, you know, when we do this, we're gonna cut this tumor out, we're gonna cut a big section of your colon out, and then we're gonna reconnect it. There, he says, but I just want you to know that in 1% of the people that go through this, they end up with a colostomy, right? And I remember sitting there thinking, that would be, do you know what a colostomy is? I'll be very graphic, right? It's where they attach a bag to your stomach and you poop into it, right? It just, that's what happens, right? You have no control over it. That's just how you go to the bathroom. And I remember thinking, that would be the worst thing that could ever happen to me. You might agree. If the doctor told you were going to have a colostomy, you'd probably go, you know, that's going to be the worst thing that could ever happen to me. Well, guess what? It was the worst thing that ever happened to me. That's what happened. At the end of all of this thing, that's what happened to me. I ended up with a colostomy. I'll have it for the rest of my life. All right? But let me tell you something. I remember when I first got the diagnosis. And I remember sitting there thinking, Kathy and I were at home, and we were like, man, our life just changed. What in the world just happened? Our life changed. And I remember getting up the next morning by myself and sitting there, you know, whining to the Lord and just saying, God, why? I mean, haven't I been faithful? I mean, haven't I trusted you? Haven't I, you know, given up everything to go in the pulpit? Haven't I allowed myself live sacrificially in front of people? I live in a fishbowl. They all know what I'm doing. Everything I go, they know how much money I make. They know everything about me. Lord, isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? And he's like, Mark, he's like, listen, you have been faithful. He says, you have been faithful to teach them about suffering and what it looks like. You've been faithful to go through the Bible and to teach them. And you've been faithful to give them examples of biblical people who go through difficult times and differing situations. And now what I want you to do, Mark, this is what I want you to do. I want you to show them what it looks like. You've told them what a life lived under suffering looks like. You've told them how we are to act and respond when we get the doctor's report. I mean, I literally said that before. Look, you know, when you get the doctor's report, this is what you do. This is how you respond. This is how you walk in trusting in the Lord. And now he says, I want you to show them what it looks like. I want you to be an example. I'm going to hold you up as an exhibit before them. and you're going to go through it. And I thought, well, Lord, can't you pick someone else? There's someone else. You could use them, Lord. I'll point to them. I'll give you the glory for it. No, I want you to do it, Mark. And so I began the process. And, you know, I'll admit, I didn't do it perfectly. I grumbled and complained at times, you know. But in the end, I kept going because I knew God had told me he was going to use me as an example. And I didn't want to be a bad example. I didn't want my life, you know, the heritage or the testimony of my life to say, here's Mark, you know, right along with Solomon. He's a bad example. Don't do what he did. I want to be a good example. And so I did the best that I could. I trusted in his grace, and I trusted in his Holy Spirit to give me what I couldn't do, to allow me to now stand before you and say, this colostomy that I have, this is the best thing that ever happened to me. I'm alive today. Not only am I alive, but I don't ever have to sit down on a public toilet. Say amen. Hey. Yeah. Praise the Lord, right? You know, again, it's not always perfect. It's not always that. But you see, that's what God was doing. He was using me as a pattern, and that's what he wants to do in your life. That's what his exceedingly abundant grace will do in your life if you allow him to do that. Yeah, things God's going to ask you to do are hard. They're difficult. They're going to take you outside of your comfort zone. But he's going to enable you. He's going to give you the tools you need. He's going to give you the internal fortitude to do those things. And he's going to set you out there and he's going to say, I want you to be an example of what my grace can do. Because other people are watching. And other people need to see you do that. There is someone who is watching your life who needs you to succeed. Who needs you to trust God to the degree that you will allow God to do whatever necessary in your life in order to bring him glory. That's what exceedingly abundant grace will do in our lives. Verse 17, now to the King eternal. This is so Paul here, he's telling Timothy all of this, right? He's saying, look what he did in my life, Timothy. look what this abundant, exceedingly abundant grace will do in my life. And it's almost like he just loses control in his praise for the Lord. He's so excited about what God did. He said, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Eternal King. It means the King of the ages. It's the King who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the King of the garden. It's the King of Noah who delivered Noah through the storms. It's the King of the judges, all the way from Ahithophel or whatever his name is, all the way up to Samuel, who led them and empowered them to do the things that he had called them to do. It's the same King who motivated David and motivated Elijah. It's the same King who spoke to the prophets. It's the same King who was born in Bethlehem and the same King who was crucified on the cross. But he's also the same King of the rapture. And he's the same King of the second coming. And he's going to be the same King of the millennial kingdom and the same King of the new heavens and the new earth. And he's the same King for all of eternity. That's what Paul is saying. That's this God who gives us grace that is exceedingly abundant. Notice he also says there that he is immortal. You know what that means? That means he never decays or gets old. That means he's always, always going to be what you need him to be. It's never going to change. He's always going to be exceedingly abundant in his grace towards you. Always. You can take that to the bank. He says here he's invisible. You know, the word invisible means what it says. It's invisible. He's unseen. But here's kind of the rub for us. You know, when we say that, we say to God, God, I just wish you were here. You know what we're really saying? I wish I could see you. Because the reality is, he is always there. He is always here. I just wish I could see you, Lord, and know that I'm not alone here. But you see, we have something greater, right, than what our eyes can see. We have the written word of God that proclaims the reality of God's presence with us always, that will never leave us or forsake us. And it isn't just a part of him, because part of him's busy with someone else or he's handling some crisis somewhere else. He's with us, everything that he has, with us all the time for us. To who alone is wise. It doesn't mean that there's a bunch of other gods out there and he's wise. It means the only God who also happens to be wise. He is the only God who is wise forever. To be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is handing the baton to Timothy, and he's handing it to the church that will follow for thousands of years later. And he's saying, here's my life. And it's a pattern for you to follow. It's a pattern that you can look like, that you can look at, and when you find yourself going through a situation where you find yourself feeling inadequate, right, feeling like you just don't have what it takes, or you're not who it needs to be, he says, you just remember that it's my grace that is sufficient for you, and it's in your weaknesses that I will be made strong, and that I will be shown to be strong, and as a result of that, you will then be an example yourselves for other people to follow. Amen? Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. God, we can look out at creation and you even tell us in your word, all we got to do is look out that window and we know you're real. The way the solar system works and the way the ecosystem works and all of that speaks that there is a God, but Lord, it's your word that tells us how much you love us. It's your word that tells us that you have a plan and a purpose for us. It's your word that tells us that in the midst of that plan and purpose, that there's going to be difficult times and there's going to be struggles and there's going to be circumstances in our lives that require us to lean completely upon you. And it's your word that tells us that in those times that you will be everything and more that we need you to be. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the exceedingly abundant grace that has not only saved us, but that has given us everything that we need in this life to not only survive, but to thrive and to give you the honor and the glory. And Lord, we know that's why you created us. So we want all of it you can give us. Lord, pour out your grace on this room. If there's anyone here, Lord, that just needs just a sense of that grace right now, would you do that for them? Would you pour out your exceedingly abundant grace upon them right now and just assure them that you will be there for them and give them everything that they need in order to weather whatever it is that they're going through right now. We thank you, God. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.